I've got a reading for you. And it starts on the first Easter day. It's Luke 24, 13 through to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Thanks be to God for his word. I'm using a phrase from verse 16 there as a starting point, really. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's fantastic. They were walking to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside. He broke in when they least expected it. Just like now, Jesus can break into your life when he chooses, although he usually waits for an invitation. Are you prepared to invite him in? So tell him. You might have already done so, of course, in which case, repeat the invitation. Tell him that he's welcome. It is understandable, this delayed recognition of those on the road to Emmaus. Those folks had likely seen Jesus walking around the city before, but then they heard about or even saw the crucifixion. So they probably assumed that they would never see him walking around again. That's normal, isn't it? It's certainly not normal to see a dead person walking around again on this earth. But God goes beyond what we regard as being normal. Sometimes, way beyond. The problem is that we get used to things. I just spoke about God, and in a church it's what we expect, it's normal. But when we weigh up what normal is, then it really comes down to fitting in with what is expected. The dictionary definition underlines that one. It says that normal is according to rule, not deviating from the standard, ordinary. If something is normal, then it follows the rule, it doesn't deviate from the standard. And my question is this: is that what we should expect, the normal, or should we expect the unexpected? It is God we're talking about, after all. The God who flooded the whole earth. The God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The one who sent an angel to destroy a huge attacking army. The one who created everything. The one who gave all of us life. That one. God Almighty. Take note of this. God does not fit in with that which is ordinary, for he is extraordinary. Oh, he follows rules, all right, but they're his rules, not ours. Our rules say that we should be normal. These days, that should mean that we ought to get used to churches winding down and emptying. We should entertain people to get them to come into services. Our society's rules say that his reputation doesn't matter. If people in general want to disregard God by staying out of churches, then it's okay because he won't take action, they think. Those are the rules that we seem to accept. But should we accept them? Remember, God goes beyond what we regard as being normal, sometimes way beyond. That means that you can't tell what he will do next. He often does what we regard as the unexpected, like he did when his son was here on earth. We would never have expected the Messiah to be born as the son of a carpenter. We would never have expected the Messiah to have been laid in an animal's feeding trough. He's the Son of God, after all. He joined with the Father when it came to creating everything, including the material that made up that manger, including the material that made up that cross. And we would have struggled to accept that Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Because to normal people, no one had ever been like that before. It wasn't normal. We would never have expected that the Son of the Eternal, Holy, Righteous God could ever, excuse me, could ever have been interested in ordinary folks like us. And as for a dead man returning to life in his own strength and walking round and talking to people, well, who could blame the guys heading to Emmaus for not expecting that one? And a lot of people in this land now would never accept that Jesus was and is the Son of God because God isn't real, they think. And if God was real, then they reckon that the Russians would never have invaded Ukraine because God would have stopped them. And no major political leader could ever be paid and took office. That's how normal people might view the situation anyway. That's their thinking. Or so it usually seems when you take note of the media. Mind you, generally people, including the media, do struggle to make sense of it all. But Christians are different. Well, aren't we? Well, I have news for you. I am different from most people in this society. I do believe that God is real. I do believe that Jesus is his son. I do believe that he sent the Holy Spirit to live in me. And probably you too, for you might really believe these things too. That would mean that we were anything but normal within this society. Normal people do not believe in miracles. But I do. At least, what they term as being a miracle is not what I term as being a miracle. I term it a miracle when God takes a direct hand in life on this earth and changes the rules that he normally chooses to work by. To the general populace, a miraculous healing is what you get when you take a highly educated and skillful doctor who knows just a bit more than average, and through his or her skill, then a person who would have died, who normally should have died, barely scrapes through and lives. To me, a miraculous healing is one where people pray for healing and the person is healed without any medical intervention at all, except possibly to verify the healing. Sometimes people don't even pray. They just tell the person they're healed, and they are. Some time ago, I even heard of a woman who had no outward sign of healing at all, but who believed that her goiter, a huge swelling in her neck, had been healed 2 years previously. Yet everyone could see it was still there and slowly growing. So she finally prayed that others would be able to see the healing that she sincerely believed was hers. And the following day, the goiter, which had been growing steadily, rather slowly but steadily, for more than 2 years, it was gone. Overnight. Miraculous healings happen. I've seen them happen, although it's sometime since. I've also heard of them happening. Keep in mind, though, that there are some false stories out there. Satan does not want us to believe that God is real, so he muddies the waters, interferes with circumstances, and the thinking that hinges on those circumstances. But some things go beyond miraculous healings. Some of the events, the things that happened that are written down in the Bible are miraculous too. Phenomenal. Totally unexpected. Beyond our understanding. So far away from what is regarded as being normal that many people don't believe them. Now, when those two fellows met up with Jesus whilst heading for Emmaus, they became witnesses of something miraculous. The resurrection, no less. Which shows us that God the Father works by rules which go beyond what most people would expect, which for God is normal. And Jesus is his son, so he's exactly the same. Jesus is Lord. Lots of things in the Bible are phenomenal. Lots of things in the Bible come across as being strange, not normal. But there generally are witnesses, many witnesses in some cases. Think of all those people who saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. Lots of them, if not all of them, would still be alive when Pentecost came a few weeks later. And lots of those who witnessed that would have still been around to be interviewed when people started to write these things down. Their stories could have been checked. They probably were checked. Luke is noted as being a good historian, for example. A good historian would check his or her sources. And it wasn't just then either. Miracles have been known since those early days of the church. They didn't just stop happening. And the people who testify to them are generally regarded as being very sound mentally too. I know that some of the following stuff has been mentioned by me previously. But miracles still happen right through the timeline from Jesus' ministry until now. There is, for example, a 16th century record of Martin Luther, in some ways the father of Protestantism, setting out to throw an inkpot at the devil. That's a strange story, but the Bible does talk about there being a real devil. The miracle would be in actually seeing Satan, because he likes to hide away so that people don't think he's real. But note this, Martin Luther was not a fool. He would not easily be deceived. He certainly would not set out to deceive others. That incident happened. In the early years of the 18th century, a woman celebrated her child being plucked miraculously from a burning building by declaring over him that he was a brand plucked from the burning, which is very close to being a quote from Zechariah 3:2. Now, I had to look that one up to just double check it. And Zechariah is the final book but one of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3:2. She spoke as if God had a special task for her son. It was prophetic. The first of a series of miracles. God did have a special task for her son. That task showed up later. The lad was a minister by then, and he had a strange warming of the heart. That's a quote from the man himself about that second miracle. In those days, the roads in Britain were so bad that Queen Anne herself couldn't even get from Bristol to Bath on one occasion. On such roads, that man covered more than 35,000 miles during his lifetime, on foot or horseback usually, but later in a carriage. He was preaching the word. A miracle upon miracle. He often preached to thousands at a time. Another miracle. He came to Pendle. It was a hotbed of opposition, but he still came here. John Wesley, he was called. His younger brother was Charles Wesley, the hymn writer. And I've specifically asked for a Charles Wesley hymn to finish this off. They were both friends of Benjamin Ingham and William Grimshaw and George Whitfield too. All of them fine preachers who honoured Jesus. And nearly all of them, if not all of them, preach round here. Some historians have suggested that the reason there never was an 18th century or 19th century revolution in Britain, as happened in France, of course, is entirely down to the preaching of John Wesley. That seems a bit of a stretch when you consider that his contemporaries preached too. But God did work through Wesley's preaching and did change this country for the better. He can be sure of that. But there have been miracles even since then. There are videos out there right now which speak of lives being changed for the better by God's action. One of those videos is by George Foreman. Did you know he was a Christian? Then there's another of Tyson Fury, both of them world heavyweight champion boxers, albeit at very different times. And there's Denzel Washington, he's a Christian. And there's also a fellow who used to have a channel on YouTube where he made camping and bushcraft videos. He's as down to earth as you'd expect from an ex-soldier. Sergeant Fruitcake is the name he used before he became a Christian. His real first name is Darren, and he's no fool either, despite the nickname. Then there are those people in this congregation, whose lives have been changed. They join the millions down the years. You know, I think that's the biggest miracle of the lot. Millions of lives getting changed for the better, including mine. And all of those people telling that it's down to God's action. Now, here's a miracle for you to ponder. There's a book I read years ago which was about someone who really stands out in this. Here's a summary of his story. He was a kid brought up in Puerto Rico, where the members of the Sharks gang supposedly came from in the musical West Side Story. And when this boy got to the age of 14, he was so difficult to manage that his father, a priest of the occult, put him on a plane to New York, alone. His older brother was to meet the plane, but when it landed, the kid avoided him and ran away. Cutting a long story rather shorter than I want to, the kid ended up in the teenage fighting gangs in those 1950s days. Sort of like West Side Story, but real. Not as colourful, much more violent. And he became the leader, the president of the toughest gang there. Very violent. He actually preferred being the deputy leader. They got to fight. His favourite trick was to stick a dustbin over his head and wade into the thickest part of the fighting whilst wielding a baseball bat. Well, he couldn't see who he was hitting, but his own gang members knew to keep out of the way. I once took a group of kids from the school where I used to teach to see this guy called Nicky. He was preaching. He'd become an ordained Baptist minister. That's a miraculous change, really. I was in a group that he was preaching to on that occasion. He was very convincing, despite the thick Spanish accent. He was so well known in Christian circles at that time that a man called Jamie Buckingham went to see to write a book about him. If you ever see the book, it's got Nicky's name on the front, not Jamie's. They met upstairs in a building in New York. It had a staircase leading up by the door from the street. When they came out of the building, a young fellow was slumped at the foot of those stairs. He was out of his head on drugs, an addict. Nicky put his hand on the head of the addict and muttered a short prayer. An hour or so later, they returned and the addict had gone. They found him upstairs and totally rational. He was talking to the ministry team that Nicky led, his addiction broken in an instant. A life changed by one quick prayer to the Lord who does miracles. It was then that Jamie Buckingham knew that he had a really important book to write, a book that truly would honour Jesus. If God can change a violent kid like that, and this account is sanitised, then God is real. Don't be too quick to listen when people talk about it all being made up. It isn't. Don't be too quick to believe that it was for then, not now. It isn't. Don't be too quick to dismiss the ancient stories like Noah and the flood. If God can change a kid like that, then God is real, and so are his miracles, and so is Jesus, and he's on your case. This is no made-up story. This is as real as it gets on this earth. Are you going to give him a chance to show you that he's real? He will if you ask him to, provided you mean it when you ask him. A well-known minister wrote this about St. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. In all that Paul did, the glory went to God, and that is the critical point for all of us. In everything we do, we should give God the glory. I told you that God was on your case. God loves you, so give him the glory for that. Everyone on earth falls short of the glory of God, yet he's not abandoned us, so give him the glory for that. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to guide us, but primarily to pay for our wrong by allowing himself to be sacrificed in our place. God really deserves glory for that one. A true miracle, that one. God places the Holy Spirit within the heart of every believer, and the Holy Spirit brings glory to God in that. He makes the lives of all who come to him for help better. So give him glory for that too. Thine be the glory, Lord. That's partly why you are here on earth, so that you can worship him. And I know that is what I said last time I spoke there, here. But it's right and proper that we bring glory to God in everything we think and do. That's not easy. But every time I read that story of the men walking to Emmaus, I'm struck that once they realized that Jesus was risen from the dead, they walked back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles on top of what they'd already covered. Because Jesus' resurrection was the best news they'd ever heard, and they wanted to share it with others, just like I've just been doing. Amen.